Last week we looked at the account of Cain and Abel, Cain being the firstborn of Adam and Eve, and Abel the second. You know, we talked about the fact that really think that, you know, when Eve had Cain, she figured, hey, this is God's promise coming true. This is the seed of the woman that's going to crush the head of the snake. Didn't turn out like Eve thought. And oftentimes, things won't turn out the way we think, especially if we are trying to figure it out on our own. If we're trying to accomplish something in our own strength, in the flesh, apart from the power of God, God's going to turn that right on its head so that we will understand that we can do nothing apart from Him. And that's sure what happened with Cain. Cain being the firstborn, the first of Adam's strength, so to speak, and yet he ends up being the very one who commits the first murder and kills his brother Abel. And yet Abel, for all of the kind of being overlooked that Abel had, Abel is the one who is mentioned twice at least that I can recall in the New Testament. And he gives us an example to live by because Abel realized that he was nothing without God and he wanted to live according to God's word and he offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. The book of Hebrews, I believe, tells us. And so we looked at Abel as an example and we looked at Cain as an example of how not to be and the fact that God gave Cain these opportunities to repent, and every time Cain turned it down, just spit right back in God's face. And you know what? That is human nature apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. It really is. You know, people will say, well, if people would just understand, they'd turn to Jesus. And the answer is no. You can give people every point of truth and explain it completely perfectly. But unless the Holy Spirit breaks that truth open to them, they won't turn to Jesus. That's why prayer is so important as we are sharing Jesus with people. Because you can't educate people into the kingdom of God. And you can't educate evil out of people. God spoke to Cain, audibly apparently. Cain still didn't repent. So it's got to be the power of the Spirit that brings us to Him. So Cain, it says in verse 16, goes out from the presence of the Lord, which is a very sad phrase, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And in verse 17 it says, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. Now I figure I better stop here because this is a classic question. It's one that people love to throw at Christians to supposedly confuse them about God and the Bible and everything else. It's a favorite question. It's like, all right, so God created everything, created Adam and Eve, all this stuff. Let me ask you this. Where did Cain get his wife? Now, here's the thing. And this is classic. The people that ask that question in a mocking sort of way are taking where we're at now and taking that frame of mind, that grid work, and laying it over top of God's Word. Guess what? It needs to be the other way around. We need to take God's Word and lay it over the frame and the grid work of where we are at now, and what lines up with God's Word needs to stay and what doesn't needs to go. Now, this is pretty obvious. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit into Genesis chapter 5. Excuse me. And it says in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 5, it says, after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. Okay? Duh, Cain married a sister. Now, people will say, well, one, that sounds gross, and two, wouldn't that cause some serious genetic problems? Well, one, then it wasn't gross. It had not yet been forbidden by God because, no, it would not have caused the genetic problems that would cause now. See, sin has a snowball effect on the human race. Adam and Eve were the two most perfect physical humans that have ever been on the planet. And with the possible exception of Jesus. Interesting thought there. Anyway, Adam and Eve were perfect in their anatomy when they were first created. And sin took a long time to break that anatomy down. Adam lived over 900 years. People lived much, much longer before the flood. And there's reasons for that that we'll get into in a few weeks. But they lived a long time. They were healthy. And initially, the genetic makeup of man was not as corrupted by sin as it is now. Sin brings disease, it brings death, it brings mutation, and all the things that now make it very dangerous for close family members to marry, in the beginning, didn't exist. They weren't there. Sin had not yet had that effect. So it's perfectly safe and perfectly all right for Cain to marry his sister. And that's exactly what he did. There were no other people created by God apart from Adam and Eve. It says Eve is the mother of all living. Say, why is that an important thing? It's an important thing because if there were other people other than Adam and Eve, if there was another race besides Adam and Eve, the blood of Jesus doesn't pay for their sin. The blood of Jesus paid for the children of Adam. So Cain married a sister. It's pretty obvious. And it's very simple, actually. And when you take Scripture in context and you understand sin and its effect on the human race, it's not hard to figure out. You know, people like to think that life is complicated. I'm sorry, life is not complicated. Life's not easy. But life is not complicated. People like to throw that out there to cover up being able to figure out what we should do in a given situation. I hear it all the time. It's like, well, that's a complicated scenario. No, it's not. It might not be an easy scenario. You might not like the answer to the scenario that the Word of God gives you, but I promise you, it's not complicated. Life is simple when we live according to God's Word. And the more we live according to God's Word, the easier it does get. But that's an easy question. Cain married a sister. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. So Cain has a son, apparently his firstborn son, and he names him Enoch. Now, lest we get confused, there are two Enochs in these early chapters of Genesis. Okay? We might be familiar with the other Enoch, the one who walked with God. All right, we're going to look at him in a week or two. Okay? This is not that Enoch. Okay? There are two different ones. Enoch, the son of Cain, very different personality. The name Enoch, these names that John had a little trouble with here earlier, are really important. The name Enoch means initiated. Means to bring somebody into a new way of learning, a new way of thinking, a new way of living, when you initiate something. So Cain names his son Enoch. And I think the thought process there, at least part of it is, we're starting a new way of living for mankind apart from God. In our own strength, in our own wisdom. And it says, and he built, excuse me, a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So Cain built a city and called it Enoch, initiated. New. This is our new way of living. Apart from God. We're going to do it on our own. A couple of things that's significant about that. This is the first place in Scripture where we see a city mentioned. And I don't think it is accidental that Cain is the one who builds it. Right? Because people will say there's safety in numbers, and for herd animals, that may be true. But any time that you have a lot of people in one spot, you know what you also have? A lot of sin. In concentration. That's right, Ronnie. A lot of sin in concentration. You know, that brings a lot of danger. A lot of danger and a lot of heartbreak and a lot of confusion. Okay? Now, am I saying that all cities are inherently evil? No. All right. However, I don't think the point should be lost on us that Cain was the first one to build a city. If you remember later on in the New Testament when God's talking about Abraham, it says he was looking for a city whose builder was God. All right? In other words, there is a city that is good. It's not here yet. It's not here yet. The thing about cities is practically everything in a city is man-made. You get deep into a big city and you look around and everything around you is man-made. Cities kind of naturally and inherently are all about the glory of man. Now, can cities be redeemed and be shining lights for the gospel? Sure they can. Yeah, absolutely. To the extent that any city embraces the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and Him as Lord and Savior in every area of their life, yeah, absolutely. They can be shining lights. But now, apart from that, you don't want to be there. That is not where you want to be. You know, I'm kind of into, you know, thinking about and reading and watching, like prepping stuff from time to time. If there is a natural disaster or if there is some sort of an attack, an urban area is the last place on the planet that you want to be. You are in bad, bad trouble if you are in an urban area and some sort of disaster hits. Why? Because the sinful nature of man is going to kick in. Like, it's all about me and whatever I've got to do to make sure I make it, too bad for you. Cain builds a city. Then it says, to Enoch was born Irad. The name Irad means fugitive. In other words, Cain's family is still in mind. They are still thinking about the fact that God made Cain a fugitive, a wanderer on the earth. All right, they're still, shall we say, bitter about that. All right, Enoch names his son, the grandson of Cain, Irad, fugitive. And Irad begot Mehuyel. I think I killed that, but anyhow. And this name means smitten or stricken by God. In other words, we're getting farther down the line. You know how it is. I kind of messed up, but, you know, wasn't really my fault. Then on down the line, I'm being punished and it's not really my fault. Then a little further down the line, it's God's fault. Smitten by God. Stricken by God. In other words, God punished my great-grandfather. Wasn't really his fault. It's God's fault. See, sin snowballs. The sinful thought and the sinful nature of man has an exponential factor to it as you go down the line. It's not just that, okay, you come up against a temptation and you give into it today and then you come up against it tomorrow, it's not going to be the same level of difficulty to resist. It's going to be harder. And then the next time, it's going to be harder. And the next time, it's going to be exponentially harder. It doesn't stay at the same level. Sin spirals down exponentially. Snowballs. And that's what's happening with the line of Cain. Mehujael begot Methusael. The name Methusael means man who is of God. Now where have we gone? We've gone from wasn't really my fault to I'm bitter about it to it's God's fault to I'm okay. Man of God. Man who is of God. Here, now, on down the line, now they're being taught sin's okay. You're all right. You're okay. What you're doing, it's okay. No problem. You and God are good. Are they? Mm-mm. No, they're in bad trouble. The line of Cain is in serious trouble. In fact, later on, we're going to find out that the line of Cain is wiped completely from the face of the earth by a flood. But now, three or four generations later, they think, I'm okay. That's how sin works too. Sin will go from, well, I know it was wrong, but you know, yeah, what's the big deal, to, you know, it's God's fault that I did it, to, it's not wrong. It's okay. I'm okay. God and I are cool. No, you're not. No, you're not. God's word doesn't change. God doesn't change. Sin is sin. And the only remedy for it is the blood of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in us. And Methusael begot Lamech. And the name Lamech means nothing. I don't know what it means. Nobody really knows what it means. It says it's from an unused, I looked it up, okay, in Strong's Concordance. It says it's from an unused root of uncertain meaning. So we go from, you know, I sinned, but it wasn't really my fault, to I'm bitter about it, to it's God's fault, to I'm okay with God, to I don't know who I am. And that is the next step. You get to the point where you think your sin is okay with God, and the next thing that happens is you wake up one day and you look around like, where am I, who I am, who am I, and what is going on? And you're just totally confused. Names are important. I think that lays out incredibly clearly what happens with sin over time. And here's the results in verse 19. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. That's the first time that's mentioned in Scripture as well. And let me tell you, every time in Scripture that more than one wife is mentioned, it does not turn out well. It's never a good idea. You say, well, Abraham and Jacob. Yeah, have you read Abraham and Jacob? They had issues. They would have done a whole lot better to stick to one woman like God initially said in the Garden of Eden. One man, one woman, for life, and anything else distorts the picture of Jesus and the church and leads to disaster, physically and spiritually. Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zilpah. And now I've trapped myself, because now you're wondering, and what do those names mean? Ada means ornament, and Zilpah means shade. I was thinking about that. I thought, you know what? That is kind of interesting. Because apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, women are either powder puffs or shady. And maybe I should just leave that there. But it's true. And I just want to remind everybody, I just listed off a whole lot of men before I said that. Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, we are all in trouble. All of us. Verse 20, it says, "And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal." I say both those at the same time because they actually both pretty much mean the same thing. It means stream or flow. And so just flowing on down in this line of Cain. But it says that Jabal was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Nomads. Right? Think about the people in the Middle East that still live that way to this day. Right? They wander and they've got their tents, they've got their livestock, and they're still doing that 6,000 years later. You think about, really, you know, a lot of the early people here in America live that way. You know, out west, you know, a lot of the tribes, they had their teepees, and what they do? They follow the buffalo around. They were nomadic in their lifestyle. And this man, Jabal, was the father of that way of living, that kind of wandering about. That's probably not insignificant that he is a descendant of Cain, where we just kind of wander about. We never settle. Because there's a spiritual reality there. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute, or the pipe. In other words, if you're a musician, Pat, you and me and Jerry and Terry and a bunch of others, this guy was the guy that figured it out. Wind and stringed instruments, he was the father of all those who play them. He apparently invented them. Then it says, "As for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain." Tubal-Cain means offspring of Cain, descendant of Cain, offspring of Cain. "An instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron." A craftsman in bronze and iron. Now, I'm mentioning all these at once because I want to bring something up here. How many of us, in our minds, when we think about these early people in the Bible, Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Cain's descendants, you know, this early bunch, I wonder how many of us have in our minds people dressed scantily in animal skins, hunkered down around a pile of wood, trying to make fire, with these big old clumsy-looking tools held together by rope and spit and baling wire, and they look a whole lot like Fred Flintstone in our minds. I wonder if that's our perspective. I can tell you that's what the schools are training our children to think of. Problem is, that's not what we see in Scripture. What do we see here? The early people in Scripture, Cain was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. Okay, let's see. Jabal was a nomad. Jubal was a musician. Tubal-Cain was a craftsman of bronze and iron. Iron? That's just one step away from steel. And we're at the very beginning of time. There's no such thing as ignorant, half-human cavemen. Did men live in caves? Yes. But what we think of when we say caveman never existed. Why? Because God made man in His image from the very beginning. And let's think about something else. We already looked at it in chapter 5. We're going to look at it again in a week or two here. Men lived a long time in those early days. 800-900 years was the norm. Let's think about that for a second. For those of you who've been around a little while, 60, 70, 80, what would you give to be able to live another 700 years as strong as you were in your mid-20s, but with all the knowledge and wisdom and understanding of those hundreds of years. That'd be all right. Being old wouldn't be such a bad thing. That's what they did. Now imagine the knowledge and the wisdom that's going to be shared and accumulated and passed down with that kind of lifestyle. Ignorant? Mankind is not evolving, we are devolving. If we need to look something up, we say, hey, Google. Because we can't keep it up here. Because modern man uses less than 1% of our brain. Did you know that? Less than 1% of our brain. Imagine if these people used, 10%. They weren't ignorant. We're the ignorant ones. We're the ones who don't know how life works. We're the ones who don't know what's going on. They had hundreds of years to explore God's creation, to break into what He had made and to mold it and to fashion it and to use it. Now, say this to remind us of this too. Just because people are lost does not make them stupid. All people everywhere at all times are made in the image of God and are capable of accomplishing incredible things. I mean, we're talking about inventing musical instruments, inventing the crafting of bronze and iron. Okay, these are not insignificant things, nor are they evil things. It all depends on what you use them for. You can take bronze and iron and make idols or naked statues with it. Or you can take bronze and iron and build a house. Or build a train. Or build a firearm to defend life and liberty. Oh, you can also use that firearm to take life. But you can use it to defend life. See, this stuff's not evil. God puts in mankind what He made us, what? In His image, after His likeness, to have dominion. And we do that. It's innate. It's built into humans. Why do we go as deep as we can in the ocean to find out what's there? Because we can. It's part of taking dominion. Why did we go to the moon? And yes, we went to the moon. And we planted an American flag on the moon. Contrary to some recent movies. We went because we can. What did President Kennedy say? We choose to do these things not because they're easy, but because they are hard. Because God has put into mankind this likeness of Himself to create, to explore, to reflect His glory in what we do. But here's the problem. The line of Cain weren't using these things to reflect the glory of God. What were they using them for? Well, I think another name can shed some light on this. Verse 22. And the sister, at the end of verse 22, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Nama, I guess. What's that mean? Well, if you get down to the root of it, it means pleasure. What were the descendants of Cain using all of these things for? To bring glory to God? No. They were using them for their own selfish pleasures. If it pleases me, if it makes me feel good, that's what I'm going to do. That's how I'm going to use it. And that turns something that's good into something that is evil. There's a lot of evil music in the world. There are a lot of evil things that have been cast out of bronze and iron. Why? Not because the music is bad, not because the instruments are bad, not because the iron is bad, but because of how it is used. It is used for the pleasure of man apart from the glory of God. And that always leads to death. Verse 23, then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. He's got something important to say. This is a big deal. Comes home. Check this out. Here's what just happened. He says, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. Some translations say, and a young man. So I don't know if it's one man or two. But he's killed a man for wounding him, a young man for hurting him. And then he says in verse 24, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. What's he doing? He is bragging about murder. Where do we wind up when we forsake the Word of God? Tell where we wind up. We wind up saying what is evil is good and what is good is evil. And Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. The end is death. It is destruction. The end for the line of Cain was extinction from the earth because they did not trust God. That sounds like a bad place to end. It is. Probably not going to end there. So what's going on? You know, in the old westerns, this is the meanwhile back at the ranch. Okay. Got all of this going on with the line of Cain. All these amazing accomplishments, but all of this sin tainting and destroying it all. What's going on with Adam and Eve? Verse 25, it says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Eve has had a serious wake-up call. She realizes now she was totally wrong about Cain and she was wrong about Abel. Remember what she named Abel? Empty. Unsatisfactory. She realizes now that it was Abel who was walking with God. Not Cain. But it's Abel's dead. And Cain is dead to Adam and Eve, obviously. And I'll say this about sin. Sin separates families. It strains family relationships. It ruins family relationships. Which is one reason Satan works so hard, because he knows that the family is where we learn about God. We get our initial thoughts about God as Father from our fathers. We learn the truth about God from our fathers and our mothers. And if that unit is broken and messed up, if it looks like anything else, our picture of God is distorted as we grow up, which is why he works so hard to break up . But Adam and Eve Cain was dead to them and Abel was dead. And I want to say something else about this too. She says, God appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. In other words, Eve is acknowledging that Cain is not really family. I want to address something because I think it's really important. And in this area where we are, that we all love dearly, I think we have something that is mostly good, but can be really bad. And that is this, that quote, family is family no matter what. Family is not, physical bloodlines should not be where the buck stops. If there's sin in the family, we got to call it out. Let me tell you where family is family no matter what. Family is family no matter what when your bloodline is the blood of Jesus. This is family. Now, I spent a lot of years not really grasping that concept. I was probably in my 20s before I really stopped caring about what my family thought. And started realizing all that matters is what my family thinks. There's a lot of people in bondage to physical bloodlines. I can't say this. I can't. We've never done that in this family. You know, we just don't do that. Hey, this trumps grandpa. Trumps your great aunt. Trumps your cousin. If the Word of God says it's how it is, it's how it is. And if the Word of God says don't do it, then don't do it. If God says do it, then do it. And whoever that messes with, let it mess with them. God will use you to get them thinking. And eventually, that'll bear fruit. We cannot stand in fear of our physical families in walking with God. We need to be the example and the light that will make them point and say, there's something different there. What is it? God can use that. So she says, God has appointed another seed for me. See, the word Seth, it means substitution. Ooh, I like that. It means substitution. It means that my way didn't work. I'm going to trust God to do it His way. Substitution. Where else do we hear the word substitution? In the New Testament, a lot. That Jesus is our substitution. Our atoning sacrifice, because we couldn't do it on our own, but I'm jumping ahead just a little bit. Because Eve, even though she's getting more of a clue, she's still confused. What'd she say? God has appointed another seed for me. She's looking at Seth and thinking, this is going to be the one. This is going to be the one who crushes the head of the serpent. What are they trying to do? We want to go back to Eden. We want to get back there. And God said He's going to send one, going to crush the head of the snake, going to fix all this. This is Him. They're still confused about the timing of God. Don't we get hung up on this too? People spent 4,000 years looking for the one who was going to crush the head of the snake. And when he showed up, nobody recognized him. Few shepherds, few astrologers, and some fishermen. And a wild man out in the wilderness who ate bugs.
That's who recognized Jesus for who he was. Now, folks, I'm afraid we do a lot the same thing that Eve did now. Oh, did you hear what happened in the news the other day? Oh, it can't be long now. He's coming. Can't be long now. Listen, it can't be long. But if we spend our days trying to match up what we see on the news with what God says in His Word about the second coming of Jesus, we're going to waste our time. Because nobody got it right the first time. And I tend to think that nobody is going to get it completely right the second time. Because there's things in Daniel and things in Revelation that God said, don't say that. Don't write that. Daniel, seal the book. The seven thunders sound and John's about to write and God says, John, don't write that. Listen, there's stuff about the second coming of Jesus that we don't get. So let's not spend our time arguing about when is He coming, how is He coming. He's coming. And the Lord tells us to be ready and to be watching. I don't care when He comes, I know He's coming. I want to be ready, I want those around me to be ready, and when He comes, I want to be able to be found faithful, occupying until He comes. Verse 26, it says, and as for Seth, to him also a son was born. Seth grows up, marries, and a son is born to Seth. What does Seth name him? And he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. What does Enosh mean? It means mortal. Because don't you think Seth grew up with some expectations? This is the guy. This is our guy. And what happened? Seth was a normal human being. Made mistakes. Wanted to love God. Wanted to love Adam and Eve. Wanted to love his family. But he was a normal human being. He made mistakes. And pretty soon he realized, I'm not the guy that's going to crush the head of the snake. It's not me. So he has a son, and what does he call him? Mortal. Mortal. We're just like Dad. We can't fulfill that prophecy that God gave us back in the garden. I can't do it. My son can't do it. I'm mortal. He's mortal. And then it says, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. What happened? They got to the end of themselves. They got to the point where they realized, I can't do it. I can't fix it. I can't make this work. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord, on the name of Yahweh. Then men began to say, one translation says, Young's Little Translation says, then men began to preach the name of Yahweh. Maybe this is where it started. Men stand up and saying, hey, we need God. You need God. I need God. There was a desperation factor that kicked in with the line of Seth, where they said, I can't do it, God's got to. Oh, what a difference from the line of Cain that says, God won't do it, I'm going to. But the line of Seth says, I can't, God's got to. God, help me.
Pat, you can come on up. 6,000 years later, that's where we're at. Where are you? Don't be Cain. Don't be the line of Cain. Don't sit there this morning and think, it's God's fault. I'm okay with God. My sin is good. Don't go there. And don't be like Cain, who repeatedly spit in God's face every time God gave him the opportunity to repent. You know what that will lead to? Death and destruction for you and those around you. It's the only end of sin. It's always the end of sin. Let's be like Seth this morning, who acknowledges, I am not all that. I don't have it all together. My ways are lower. God's ways are higher. He's got it figured out. And no matter what I feel like, I can trust Him to make it right. Be like Seth this morning. I challenge you. I implore you. Get to the end of your rope. Or maybe you're there. Maybe you're there this morning. I don't have to tell you that you need to get to the end of the rope. You're sitting there. I'm at the end. There's this one little tiny thread, and there's scissors coming at it. I need God. I need Jesus. I'm all done. You know, if you're thinking that somehow that makes you weak, let me tell you what that makes you. That makes you human. Because that's where we all have to get to. Listen, God doesn't work with anybody who doesn't reach that point. We can't come to Him thinking, oh, God's going to help me fix myself. That is not how it works, because you know what that'll lead to? Pride. Well, God helped me fix myself. What's the beginning and end of that phrase? Me. We have to get to the point where we say, I can't at all do anything to fix me. God has to do it all, and all the glory will go to Him, and all the praise will go to Him. And when we reach that place, that is when the Holy Spirit will open our eyes, because He's already working with us. And that's when He will open our eyes to see that, yes, Jesus' blood is all that can take away sin. The Holy Spirit is the only way that we can walk with God. We can't do it ourselves. And God really, really can be my Father. And I can be His. I can be in His family. Because that family is forever. Aren't you tired of wandering around like Cain's family? Aren't you tired of wandering around somewhere east of Eden, making a mess of it all? Aren't you ready to come to the city whose maker and builder is God? Because I tell you, the city God's building, He is making out of living stones. Living stones, not rocks. Outside, people, men and women, boys and girls, who come to Him and say, chisel on me, Lord. Knock off everything that doesn't look like You and put me where You want me. And He builds us into a temple that He can dwell in. And when that temple's built, He's coming. So why don't you come to Him this morning? We're going to pray. And when we get done praying, I'm going to ask us all to stand, and we'll begin to worship. And when that happens, if you need Jesus, if you've never come to Him this morning, or maybe you came to Him a long time ago and you haven't been walking with Him, whichever it is, when I get done praying and I invite us to stand and to worship, I invite you to come to this altar this morning. Say, Joel, why do I have to come up front? That's embarrassing. Listen, Jesus hung on a cross naked and spilled His blood so that we might live. If we don't think any more of Him than to come up front publicly and acknowledge that we need Him, we don't know how much we need Him. Nor do we understand what He's done for us. He says that if we're ashamed of Him before men, He'll be ashamed of us before the Father. So I invite you to come. There's a breaking off when you come. When you step out of that seat, because the enemy's going to be sitting there with you right now saying, you don't want to go up there. They'll laugh at you. They'll embarrass you. You don't want to admit that you've got issues. You don't think everybody knows? We all know we've got issues. That's the thing. Every time somebody comes and says, boy, I don't want to say this, but boy, here's what I'm dealing with. Usually, the first thing is, that is not news. We are all broken people in need of the power of God. I'll tell you what's really going to happen. Everybody in this building is going to rejoice that God brought another one home. So why don't you come to Jesus this morning? He loves you, and He is the answer. He is the one who crushed the head of the snake. So Father, not much more we can say. You've said it all. Thank You for the perfect one, the Holy One, the Son of God, the Son of Adam, the Son of Abraham, Jesus Christ, our hope, whose blood makes real family. Oh God, I pray for everybody in this room right now, for all those who are not yet family, that You are right now drawing by Your Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, give them the grace to respond. Nobody comes unless You draw us. Give them the grace. Give them the faith. The faith is a gift from You. Give them the faith to trust You. Give them the grace to respond. Bring them into Your kingdom. Bring them from death to life, from darkness to light. For those who are Your children, but they've been out there wandering around trying to do it Cain's way. Oh God, let them come home. Let that downward spiral of sin be broken. And let them run back to You, Daddy Father, who still loves them. Have Your way in our midst. We love You. We thank You for loving us and not leaving us alone. Have Your way now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, worship. You need Jesus. Come on this morning.